So we're continuing and hoping to finish this evangelistic series before the summer on gospel invitations. And we started with some Old Testament ones, primarily in Isaiah. And now we're in the New Testament. We've looked at some of the gospels, especially John's gospel, which is the first place to go if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do now is look at another invitation in the book of Acts. So last Sunday morning we considered Peter not just inviting but commanding the layman in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise up and walk. And there's a beautiful picture there of us in our spiritual condition, utterly unable to do anything. And the gospel says, get up. And that's not my word or the word of the church, but it is God's own word. And when that is empowered by the Spirit, there is an effectiveness to it. But Peter also said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. And we shouldn't be surprised if the church in the West is seeing so little power upon the word at this present time, because we have too much silver and gold, and we're putting our trust in that. And would to God that we would be able to say, I have nothing but this, Jesus Christ. That is all we have. And even the gifts he gives to us, they're not ours, but they come from him. Now, we're going to look this morning, not at Peter, but at Paul, the great Apostle Paul. He was the one called, ultimately, to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And in Acts 16, we have, I think, my favourite gospel invitation in the whole of the Bible. Acts 16, 2 verses 30 and 31. This man, the jailer in Philippi, asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives the resounding answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, these two verses really spoke to me when I was first saved. And when the Lord first called me to preach this gospel, this passage was one of the first that was laid on my heart. So this is very special to me. And I want to be as fresh in preaching it this morning as the first time. And I don't know if that's the case, you know. Have we lost, those of us who are believers, our sense of wonder at this gospel? We've somehow taken it for granted, the ABC, as it were, and then we're just moving on to other things that are more interesting. Whereas, if you look at the Apostle Paul, and if you look at his magnum opus, the Epistle to the Romans, all he does there is go deeper into the gospel. It's not an ABC, as somebody said, but an A to Z for him. Everything in his life is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's my burden this morning, that those of us who are not saved will be convicted for the first time and ask the same question as the jailer, what must I do to be saved? And those of us who are saved, that we would get back to that place and realize, oh, what a Savior, that he died for me, for me. Interestingly, what we have in Acts 16 is the first mission in Europe. And Paul was a Jew. I know he was a Roman citizen, but Paul was a Jew. And the gospel at first was limited to Jerusalem. Then it spread to Samaria, and then it spread to Asia Minor, the first missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And then, in this chapter, it goes over the Bosphorus, and it reaches Europe. Now, in these days, when there is obviously much talk about our place in Europe, as the people of God, we should never lose sight of the fact that this gospel is not limited to one nation. Yes, we've been blessed here in Wales with this glorious gospel, but it's the same gospel for every nation, for every generation. And I find that quite thrilling, that this gospel that I heard and came to believe in a long time ago, it hasn't changed since then, even though times have changed. This gospel that Paul preached is the gospel that our forefathers, the Calvinistic Methodists, preached, is the gospel that we have come to embrace. Time doesn't change it. And this gospel that was preached in Philippi is the same gospel that's preached in Wales. It's the same gospel that's preached in India. It doesn't matter where you are, in time or space. This is the same gospel. And may God protect the pulpit of this church so that we don't deviate from it in any way whatsoever. Now then, that's my short introduction. So without further ado, let's plunge into this chapter. What have we got here? What happened to them? Paul and Silas, these missionaries, that they found themselves in prison. Well, it's simple. They were preaching the gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached in power, it causes an attack. You know, we're asking the Lord to empower us. Do we really know what we're asking? Sometimes we look on what's happening in Moldova with rose-tinted spectacles. Yes, there is great power there, but there is very intense spiritual attack as well. Do we want that attack? I'm asking us quite seriously, if we want to be truly blessed, we must be ready to be lambasted with the attacks of the evil one. And here, recognizing, I'm sure, the strategic importance of the gospel going into Europe for the first time, the devil stirs things up, and he uses this poor slave girl, which has a demonic spirit of divination, and she simply followed Paul and Silas wherever they were, and she didn't say an untruth. She just declared, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." But it was a subtle attack. It was a distraction to what Paul and Silas were talking about. And believe you me, if God was to come upon us in greater power here, expect an attack. We've seen some of it, I think, already. Expect it to get worse. The gospel being blessed, spiritual attacks go together. Now, what we're interested in this morning is the question and the answer that this jailer asks, and then he's answered with. Paul and Silas were arrested because Paul exorcised the demon from this slave girl. The people who used her for fortune-telling lost their profits. Isn't that what it's often all about? Money. Money is power. And when people had lost their money, they were angry, and they took Paul and Silas before the authorities, and they were condemned to prison. And they appear before this jailer, and he doesn't know that they're Roman citizens, so he whips them, and they are hurting because of the stripes. They're not just put in the outer cell, they're put, in the words of the AV, in the inner dungeon, and then they're bound in chains. What a terrible place to be in. The apostle to the Gentiles, bound in chains in a dungeon in Philippi. And what are they doing? This is what the gospel does. They're singing hymns. They're praising God. The children said, "In everything give thanks." Paul and Silas were thanking God for their imprisonment. At midnight, when things were at their darkest, these two had a hope that wasn't extinguished. And then God intervenes. An earthquake occurs. Now, I'm not interested in physical earthquakes. I'm more interested in the heartquake that occurred in this one person, the jailer. And he's been asleep, and he suddenly sees that the doors have been opened because of the earthquake. And he fears that all the prisoners have escaped, and he, being a Roman soldier, has to do the honourable thing. He's about to thrust the sword into him, and Paul shouts with a loud voice, "Don't do it! We're all here. We haven't escaped." And it's at this point that he comes before Paul and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, my friend, that's the most important question you can ever ask. I'm sure it was an important question on Thursday. Should we stay in or come out of the EU? But this question is far more important, because that's just temporal, whether we're in Europe or out of Europe. Some people say, if you're young, the most important question you can ask is, what should I do with my life after I leave school? My career choice. What university should I go to? What should happen afterwards? Well, that's important. But compared to this question, it is absolutely of no importance. You know, what are you going to do with your lives? Those of us who are older. We've gone to university. We've done that. We've had our first job. We've gone through that. We may have had other jobs as well. What is your scheme for life? What's the ladder you're climbing on? Well, maybe I'll have a family, and maybe I'll get settled, and maybe I'll get a promotion in work, and maybe I'll buy a bigger house, and we'll have all the good things of life to enjoy. All right, there is nothing wrong with that. But what happens after that? Well, maybe eventually I'll retire and I'll get a good pension. All right, you have a good pension. I don't know how many people will have a good pension, but you have a good pension. What will happen after that? Well, I'll enjoy life for once, will you? You'll be getting frailer, and you don't know how long will be left for you. What will happen to you after you retire? What will happen then? Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. So can you see, my friend, whatever questions you have to ask in life, and however important they may be, they don't compare at all to this one question: what must I do to be saved? I'm bound for an appointment with death, an appointment with my Maker, and before me stands eternity, eternity. There was a preacher in Wales called Robert Roberts. You'd only have somebody like that in Wales. 19th century. And it was said of him, I don't think he made 30. And he had one foot in time and the other foot in eternity. And he just didn't see this world as other people saw it. He saw one prospect: eternity, eternity. There's the well-known anecdotes of that poor man in Sydney who was converted. I don't know if it was this text, but it was really impressed upon him that we're all heading for eternity, and that we need to be saved from a lost eternity and saved to a heaven, saved from hell, saved to glory. And this is how he evangelized. He didn't have the gift of preaching. He didn't have much possessions, but he had a chalk. And do you know what he did with that piece of chalk? If he saw a space in the center of Sydney, he'd write the word eternity. I like that, you know. And so you can imagine people shopping in the middle of Sydney, being obsessed about the things of this world. And then suddenly they see the word eternity, eternity. They're being reminded. We preachers today feel that our preaching is a bit like that chalk mark, eternity. The rain washes it away. So even if it's made an impression, it doesn't stay. But after this man died and entered into an eternal rest, do you know what happened? Did you see the opening ceremony of the Sydney Olympics? on Sydney Harbour Bridge during the closing part of the ceremony. It was night time and they had the fireworks display. And then on Sydney Harbour Bridge now, they had the word eternity emblazoned. No longer a small word written with a piece of chalk, but a word that millions saw in Sydney and that billions saw on their television sets around the world. And that's what happens when God sends a revival. It's no longer a chalk mark of a reminder, but it's something emblazoned upon our hearts and it affects us for the rest of our lives. Oh, may the gospel come like that to us. So this jailer, he was convicted that he was heading for an eternity without Christ. He was about to kill himself, and it was just as well that Paul stopped him, because he was thinking, what would have happened? What would have happened? I would have been lost forever. Think about that, my friend, being lost forever. We don't hear much about hell today. We preachers are afraid to preach on it. But it's in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached about it more than heaven. To be lost forever. Whatever your problems are this morning, they're in the world of time. I've often used this illustration. Forgive me for using it again. Think of our life in this world as this pulpit. 70, 80, 90 years. Everything is the size of this pulpit. Now, eternity and being lost forever, for how long? Is eternity the same length as this life? Well, of course it's not. It's eternity. So it's much bigger. How big? Is it the same size as this platform, which is about 10 times as big as the pulpit desk? Imagine now, 10 times as long as 70. I'm not going to do the maths. Well, it's 700. I thought I wasn't going to be able to do that. I have an A level in maths. 700 years. Think of being lost for 700 years. I'd want to be saved from that. But eternity is eternity. How big is eternity? It's much bigger than 700 years. What about the size of this chapel? I don't know how many of these pulpit desks you'd be able to fit into this chapel, but thousands and thousands of them. I could go on. The fact is this, even after 1,000 years, that's but a drop in the ocean of eternity. This jailer was convicted by the fact that he wasn't right with his maker, and that he was lost, and that he needed to be saved. Are you realizing that about yourself this morning? That you're a sinner? We've sung about that. You've got this horrible disease, this rebellion against God, and your conscience is pricking you and telling you that that's the case, and that your greatest need is to be saved from that, to be reconciled to God, and to be saved to heaven. Nothing is more important than that. Now, what we need to look at, because time is going, is the answer. You see, this is the first thing. How can I regain my sense of wonder? Well, remember from what you've been saved from. If we only realized the horrors of eternal hell, we would be grateful for being plucked out of that. And even if it's just a little terrace house in glory, my heart is glad because I'm no longer going to a lost eternity. But then, this is what we need to concentrate on. The gospel answer. What must I do to be saved? This jailer was still thinking in terms of do it yourself. I've got to do something. Paul and Silas, I've mistreated you. You haven't done anything wrong. I've whipped you. I must apologize to you first before I can be saved. All these other things I've done wrong. I'm a Roman soldier. I haven't led a moral life. I'm not like the religious person. Maybe I should start attending the synagogue or start attending the church that's about to be formed in Philippi. There wasn't a church there yet. Maybe that, if I do it for a while, will bring me to a place where I can be saved. And isn't that the place many of us have been in? We're still thinking, I've got to do something in order to earn salvation. But this is the wonder of the gospel. Believe. Believe. To him that worketh not, but believes. Believe. What is it to believe? Believe it's true. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus Christ became a man. Believe that he lived a perfect life, not for his sake, he didn't have to, but for you and for me, a substitute. Believe that he went to that cross, not to die for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for the sins of others. Believe that he was raised from the grave because his sacrifice was accepted. Believe that he's alive today. Believe the record true. But that's only half of faith. The essence of faith is trusting. The devil believes all of that. But he hasn't committed himself to the Lord. Are we trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? Now, I'm concerned for some of you here. You know this gospel so well in your heads. You may have been brought up in Sunday school. You may have been brought up under the preaching of Vernon Higham, mightily used of God. And you've got a head knowledge. But that's not enough. We need to believe with a heart. And it doesn't matter even if we have a little head knowledge. If we're trusting Jesus Christ to save us, we're saved. It's the heart that matters, not the head. Yes, we need a little knowledge, but a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing if it's not sunk into the heart. We've all heard, I'm sure, of Blondin, the famous tightrope walker. Was he at the beginning of the last century? I can't remember now. But his most famous feat was to walk over Niagara Falls. And there was no safety net. So if he would have fallen, that would have been it. And somebody looked at him doing it. It was amazing. Think of Niagara Falls. The tumultuous nature of that. And then this rope and this man walking. And they went up to him and said, Blondin, that was amazing. That was amazing. And then Blondin turns to this gentleman and asks him, now then, do you think I could carry somebody in a wheelbarrow? On the rope. Do you think I could do that? And this man said, of course you can. You're Blondin. Nothing is too hard for you. He had a head knowledge. And then Blondin says, all right then. Are you ready? Are you ready? And this man said, no. No. I can't. He believed in his head that Blondin could do it. But in his heart, he couldn't trust himself. He couldn't trust Blondin. Now, is there somebody here this morning? You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord in your head. You believe that he died for sinners in your head. But you still haven't committed your salvation to him. That's what saving faith is. You know, there was a minister, John Marshall, and I'll never forget this. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And you know what he said? This is a minister now. He was very honest. He said, well, I hope what I've preached on is true. Otherwise, I'm lost. I'm lost. I like that. Black and white. If Jesus Christ hasn't accomplished the work of our salvation, I'm lost. There is no other hope for me. I've burnt all my bridges. It's Christ and Christ alone. If he hasn't conquered sin, death, hell, the devil, there's no hope. But the opposite of that is if he has, even I, weakling as I am more than conqueror through his victory. So that's what faith is. It's simply giving over all your eternal hope to Jesus Christ. And it's not just believe in Jesus Christ, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just accepting him as Savior and living as you lived before. It's bowing the knee to him. It's giving yourselves to him. But I don't want to dwell on that. What I'm most concerned about this morning is that we're trusting him alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so the simplicity of the gospel. I just want to read a hymn which many of us have been helped with here. Have you ever been to the Mendips in Somerset? They're not hills, really. It's like a plateau. And it's got deep gorges in it. It's a limestone area. Well, there's a place in the Mendips where there's a rock. And there's a cleft in that rock. And a few hundred years ago, there was a minister called Augustus in that part of the world. His surname was Toplady. Augustus Montague Toplady. What a name. What a name. And he was reminded, looking at that rock, of the book of Exodus and of another cleft in the rock where Moses hid and the glory of God passed by. And we're all going to have to stand before God one day. And if we're standing as we are now, we've got no hope. We're utterly naked and there's nothing to cover our spiritual nakedness. But Toplady had come to believe in Jesus Christ. And he saw in that cleft in the rock a picture of what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. And he wrote his famous hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, a sinner. This Saviour didn't come for the good. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for religious people. He came for lost sinners. And he said, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Is Jesus Christ going to accept me this morning? Of course he is. That's what he's here to do. His speciality is saving lost sinners. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Are you hiding in Christ? I'm not asking how much theology you know. I'm not asking how much feelings you have. I'm not asking how much are you doing. I'm asking, are you hiding in him? And then Toplady went on, and this is superb, poetry, theology. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses doing door to door. They're more zealous than we are. Could my tears forever flow? That's feelings for you, being in tears. No. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. What do you do? Let me close with this. This is so simple. Nothing in my hands I bring. Whoever you are this morning, can you do that? Nothing in my hands. I've got nothing. I've got no religion. I've got no good works. I've got no prayers. I've got nothing. I started out with nothing, and I've got most of it left. Nothing. Zero multiplied by zero is what? Zero. Zero plus zero is what? Zero. Zero take away zero. You've got zero. Zero divided by zero. Zero. My friend, nothing is nothing is nothing. Empty. Where do you go? To Jesus Christ on that cross. Simply. To thy cross I cling. Naked. Come to thee for dress. Helpless. Look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And what happens when you then have to walk that lonesome valley? When I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved for his name's sake. Amen. Let's